welcome. You are our honored guest. We'd like to invite you back any opportunity that you may have. We ask that you, if you are visiting, to take one of those cards that you see in front of you and fill that out. You can put it at the blue box on the back. That's just so we can get to know you and you can get to know us and we can express our appreciation for you being here this morning. I just want to say a word of thanks to the Haskins for hosting our church family on a hayride and bonfire last night. That was so much fun, wasn't it? I don't think I've ever seen a cooler tractor collection in my life than what Ricky Haskins has. That's awesome. We also want to say thank you again to all of our veterans. Veterans Day was this past week, and we have many of you here that served in our armed forces, and we just want to say thank you for the sacrifices that you have made for our country and for your for all of our families. Last week, we began a series called The Upside Down Kingdom, How to Live Jesus' Way. And what we're doing is we're looking at how Jesus' kingdom functions and operates as opposed to the kingdom of darkness, as opposed to the right side up kingdom that we have called it. This morning, we're going to talk about a principle that goes straight to the jugular of human depravity. It exposes our sinful nature. It exposes our hearts, who we are. And studying this has made me fall in love with Jesus Christ so much more at the same time. And that is this: love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, as Dr. Ken read for us a moment ago. So I encourage everyone to take out your Bible with me and turn there. Turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. To introduce this idea, I would like to read the first part of the story. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 and 27, and we're going to read Lord willing, the entire parable today in sections, but we're going to read the first three verses first. So Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 27. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, that being Jesus. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So we see in this story that the lawyer, which is an expert in the Old Testament, an expert in the law of Moses, most likely this lawyer had the law, the prophets, and the writings memorized. He knew it cover to cover. He knew it front and back. This lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him a question to trap him, essentially. This question is not from a pure, tender heart. This question comes from ulterior motives intended trying to destroy Jesus' credibility. Jesus is going around Israel preaching, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And all of the religious leaders try to silence him and destroy his credibility in the eyes of the people, so he stops preaching his message. So this question is not asked out of pure motives. It's asked out of ulterior motives to destroy Jesus. He asks, "What must I do, Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus, being the genius that he is, throws the question back on him and says, "Well, you're the expert here in the law. You're the expert. You tell me." And then the lawyer quotes the two greatest commands in the law of Moses, the second of which is what we're going to focus on this morning, and that is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which reads, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now these two commandments, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your neighbor as yourself, these two greatest commands, these are the two greatest commands because they are the foundation that the entire law of Moses is built upon. Love your neighbor as yourself summarizes the law of Moses. Let me look at let's look at a few laws within the Torah, within the first five books of the Bible, that explain what I mean here. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8, which is a law within the law of Moses, it says, "When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house." Now, a parapet is not a colorful bird named Polly that wants a cracker. A parapet is a low protective wall that goes around the top of your house to prevent people from falling off the roof. The command to build a parapet on your house is not without a purpose. It's an expression of love for one's neighbor. If you love your neighbor under the law of Moses, you will protect their little children when they come to your home and play with your little children on the roof, as it was common in that day, so that they wouldn't get hurt. Love your neighbor as yourself. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, we see another example. It says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." All people were to be taken care of under the law of Moses, even the weak and the strange traveler. Love your neighbor as yourself is the foundation. It summarizes the entire law, of Moses. Now, this idea is not just something I came up with. This is exactly what the New Testament authors teach. Look with me in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Paul teaches this idea, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Paul says, "For the commandments," quoting the Ten Commandments, "for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love fulfills what the Mosaic law demands. The law of Moses commands that I not commit adultery. When I obey that command, I'm inevitably loving my neighbor. The law of Moses commands that I refrain from murder. When I do that, I am loving my neighbor. When I restrain myself from stealing, I'm loving my neighbor. When I refuse to covet my neighbor's property, I am loving my neighbor. But when I disobey these commands, I'm doing the exact opposite. I'm not loving my neighbor as myself. Paul also says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this love your neighbor as yourself principle is not just an old commandment that's made void within the Christian's life. Rather, this command is the same moral standard upon which Jesus' upside-down kingdom functions. Love your neighbor as yourself is still the moral code that we live by as Christians today. Now, with that being said, for the rest of our time today, I want to pursue two questions with that foundation being laid. What does love your neighbor as yourself really mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, love your neighbor as yourself? That's question number one. And question number two, what does that look like? Practically, what does that look like within the life of the Christian? These are the two questions that I want to pursue this morning. But to do that, to understand what love your neighbor as yourself means and what it looks like in practice, we must understand how the right side up kingdom, remember the right side up kingdom is the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. We must understand how this right side up kingdom operates, how it functions. Now, as we behold the right side up kingdom, its value system, the way that it operates, the world believes, the right side up kingdom believes strongly in the importance of loving one's neighbor. They have no problem with loving people. They have no problem with showing love and compassion on one's neighbor. It's a tenet of the right side up, kingdom. We look within the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we obviously see that the priest and the Levite are used by Jesus as examples of the right side up kingdom mindset. They believed in loving your neighbor. They believed in showing love and compassion and grace to people. And surely the priest and the Levite did many good things in their life. They did many wonderful works. Priests under the Old Testament law were considered to be very good people by the standards of the world. They educated the people. They carried out various blessings and performed sacrifices for the people. They were mediators between God and man. Likewise, Levites were servants of God and his people. Jesus makes this same point in Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors," people of the right side up kingdom mindset, "do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, who are also under this right side up kingdom mindset, do they not do the same?" So, Jesus here recognizes that showing love to others is not just something that is practiced within his upside down kingdom. Showing love to others is practiced widely. It's practiced widely within the right side up kingdom of darkness. And quite frankly and realistically, if one lives their life within the right side up kingdom of darkness, they will most often not go without love and without care and without compassion. I mean, just look around. Just look around at us in the world that we live in today. People outside of Christ today do all kinds of good things, do all kinds of good works and good deeds for their neighbor. There are a plethora of secular atheistic organizations, charity organizations that do all kinds of positive work that are intended to benefit humanity. The world believes strongly in loving their neighbor. However, this is the how one loves their neighbor within the right side up kingdom, and what the parable of the Good Samaritan is teaching us. In the kingdom, in the right side up kingdom of darkness, here is how one shows love to their neighbor: when it's convenient, when it benefits them, a love that is without sacrifice. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 32, picking up with the parable, Jesus says to the lawyer, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." And when we read about the priest and the Levite in this story, we often, a temptation within me, and I'm sure within other people, but we often tend to demonize the priest and the Levite as terrible, horrible, extremely inconsiderate people. I mean, why would they do that? They see a dying man on the side of the road. Why would they not help them? Are they so self-righteous and self-centered that they would have no compassion and mercy to stop and help this person dying on the side of the road? I mean, these people at first glance seem like the worst of humanity. They seem like the scum of the earth at first glance. And they do seem that way when we first look at it on the surface. But, however, they're not the worst of humanity as we often think. The priest and the Levite are behaving in a normal way that is usual to a way in which the right side up kingdom operates. The priest and the Levite are normal people who are like the rest of us. The Jericho Road, let me show you, let me explain what I mean. The Jericho Road, the road that this man is traveling on that is jumped by the robbers, this road that he's traveling on was a notorious road in the ancient world, known for its immense danger. It was filled with robbers. It was filled with highwaymen. And if you were traveling alone with a considerable amount of money, there is a high likelihood that you are going to get jumped and robbed and killed because of what you have. The priest and the Levite, they know. After they see this man lying on the side of the road, if the priest and the Levite, if they stop and they help this man, they realize that what happened to him will probably happen to them as well. Just to give a human illustration and an example, just imagine, my family and I, about 10 years ago or so, we went to Chicago on a family vacation. Just imagine walking through West Garfield Park within Chicago, which is the most dangerous part of the city. You're walking through West Garfield Park. It's at night. You have a wad of cash in your hand, and you see a hurt man on the side of the road. But behind the hurt man on the side of the road, you see a group of gangsters with guns staring holes through you, and you know that if you make one move, and if you don't get out of there quickly, that you might be next. What would you do in that situation? That's the situation that the priest and the Levite find themselves in on the Jericho Road. The priest and the Levite, they operate. They're functioning here in this parable. And this is what Jesus is trying to illuminate. The priest and the Levite operate based upon the value system of the right side up kingdom. They loved their neighbor. They believed in loving their neighbor, but only when convenient. But when their neighbor became an inconvenience and stopped benefiting them, they ceased to love their neighbor. And sadly, realistically, this is real life. This is how the world works, isn't it? This is how the world works. The world has no problem with loving people. Yes, love people. Love your neighbor. But when love becomes inconvenient, or when it requires true sacrifice of oneself, it's seldom found. That's why the divorce rate in our country is so high. That's why we have so many fathers in this country that neglect to lead their families. That's why so many people are left broken and shattered due to the selfishness of others. We love our neighbor only when it's convenient and only when it benefits us. That's how the right side up kingdom operates. And that's what Jesus wants to expose within this parable. Now, with that being said, let's look at how Jesus' kingdom functions as opposed to the right side up kingdom. Love your neighbor is also a tenet of Jesus's kingdom, like it is the right side up kingdom. The upside down also believes very strongly in the importance of loving one's neighbor. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." James says in James chapter 1, verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So, in the upside down kingdom, it's very similar as the right side up kingdom. Love your neighbor is a major belief, is a major tenet. But here's the major difference. Here's where the two kingdoms differ. How you love your neighbor in the upside down kingdom is drastically different in how you love your neighbor in the right side up kingdom. In Jesus's upside down kingdom, we don't only love our neighbor when convenient and when it brings blessing and benefit to us. In Jesus's upside down kingdom, the measure of the extent of how we love our neighbor is we love our neighbor as ourself. Let's look and see what Jesus means here. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 39 through 40, it says, "And a second," Jesus says, "and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, if you look in the Greek language here, the Greek word rendered as is os, and it can also be translated as like. So Jesus here is saying, love your neighbor like yourself. Or more specifically, love your neighbor like you love yourself. That's the intended meaning that Jesus is communicating. Love your neighbor like or as you love yourself. This is what Jesus is getting at. This is what Jesus is meaning. Everyone desires, it's a natural desire within the human experience, to desire one's own good, to desire one's own well-being. Everyone, without exception, has this kind of self-love that desires its own satisfaction and that desires its own well-being and its own good. Just to give an example, just imagine if you were alone and out in the desert. You had no water, you had no human contact, your throat was dry, you were thirsty. The primary thing that's going to be on your mind is the pursuit of water and human contact. Why? Why would that be your primary natural instinct? It's because it is a natural desire for us to want our own good and to be satisfied, to desire happiness and to desire our well-being. Now, Paul makes this same point in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. Turn with me there. Paul says this, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they love their own bodies." Then he says, "He who loves his wife in this way loves himself." And then in verse 29, focus upon this verse with me. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." Now in Ephesians chapter 5 here, Paul is applying this love your neighbor as yourself principle to our marriages. Husbands are to love their wives as they have this natural self-love for their own bodies. Paul says that no one, quote, "no one ever hated their own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." In other words, all people have a desire for their own good, for their satisfaction, for their happiness, and for their well-being. Jesus and Paul here are indirectly saying that it is a natural human tendency of all of us to desire one's own good and well-being. It's natural for us to desire happiness, and we seek in the world, we know we seek all kinds of distorted ways to achieve that happiness, but it's a chief desire which within every one of us to want our own good. Now, back to the story with that being said. Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 35. It says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Now, it's logical, and we know this to be true. The Samaritan had the same natural desire as the priest and the Levite. All three of them, the Samaritan, the priest, and the Levite, all three of them desired their own good. All three of them desired their own well-being. However, what was different about the Samaritan as opposed to the priest and the Levite is that he was the only one in the story that operated on the value system of the upside-down kingdom. He loved his neighbor like he loved himself. He The Samaritan said to himself, if I were dying on the side of the road, I would want somebody to help me. The Samaritan, what he does as opposed to the priest and the Levite, he looks inwardly. He looks inwardly at himself, deeply inside of himself, saw that he truly desired his own good and his own well-being, and made that desire that he naturally had the standard of how he related to his neighbor. This is what love your neighbor as yourself means. This is what Jesus means here. Make the desire you have for your own happiness, your own good, and your satisfaction and your own well-being, the measure you use of the magnitude you desire the happiness of others. Jesus says, see how much you desire to have your belly full, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, warm companionship, meaning for your life, a relationship with Christ. All of those things that all of us desire and want, basic necessities, relationships, meaning for this existence that we are in. And Jesus says, desire that for your neighbor to the same degree you desire it for yourself. That's radical, brothers and sisters. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. But in reality, who does that perfectly? Who desires their neighbor's good as they desire their own good? And the answer is no one except one. Except one person. There's only been one throughout the entirety of human history to keep this command perfectly. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 44, while Jesus is in the garden before he dies, before he knows he's going to be executed, it says, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus didn't desire pain. He didn't desire agony. He desired his well-being, to live in a joyful relationship with humanity and with the Father. But what was different about Jesus than anyone else in human history was that he desired your eternal happiness. He desired you to be eternally happy with God forever, just as much as he desired his own eternal happiness. Think about this. Jesus loves you. The God of the universe loves you as he loves himself. When you look at Jesus Christ, you are staring at true love in the face. And this is why Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' marvelous, peculiar, upside-down kingdom is so contrary to the rest of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul makes this point. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul says the cross, the message of the cross, what Jesus did on the cross is absurdity. It's foolishness to those in the world. Because here's why. Here's why the cross is foolish to those that are perishing, to those that are a part of this right side up kingdom. It's foolish because who in the world treats their neighbor this way? Who in the world desires their neighbor's good like they desire their own good? Brothers and sisters, this is such a radical way to live. It exposes our depravity, and it makes us look at Jesus and fall in love with who he is and desire to come closer to his heart ever more so. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. That is what Jesus did for you, for me. So as we close, here are some practical principles that will help us in our journey to loving our neighbor as ourself. Number one, realize that you cannot love your neighbor as yourself without God. Now, my goal this morning is not to make us all feel like terrible, horrible people because we don't love our neighbor perfectly. That's not what I'm trying to do at all, but rather to help us see our inadequacy to do things God's way without him. The first step to spiritual transformation and even having the ability of loving the way that Jesus does is to become humble like a child and realize I can't do anything without the intervention of God. Number two, look to Jesus as the pattern of how you relate to others. Keep your gaze continuously fixed upon him. Make how he has treated us the standard of how you and I treat other people. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to him as the pattern of how we relate to others. And lastly, allow him to change you day by day so that you look like him. One of the beautiful promises that Jesus makes to you is that he will transform your heart to look like his, to look like his image as we remain in him. And know that we will never, living in this life, we will never love our neighbor as ourselves perfectly in this life. But our God, the Bible teaches over and over again, is patient, is slow to wrath, and freely showers mercy and grace and continuously transforms us into his image all along the way. So allow him through the word of God to change you every single day to love like he does. I'm going to end on a note of hope this morning. When we think about the beauties of heaven, and I hope, my prayer is that every single person in here is continuously focused upon not living here in this life, but living in eternity in heaven with God. Here's a statement that's filled with so much hope. Heaven will be defined by this principle. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's heaven. That's what heaven will be like. If you're in Christ, you have the gift of sure expectation that you will one day dwell in this place where people love each other like they love themselves. And this morning, if you are not in Christ, we all encourage you to turn and repent and be added to Jesus' upside-down kingdom through faith, repentance, and baptism, and know the joy that he brings continuously. If you have any need this morning, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?